Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. This is the word of the Lord. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who could be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
So I love this passage. I've got another sermon. I've probably got another six or so, but we're going to have to cap it on this one. I really love what it says here, and there's so much. So 2 weeks ago, we dipped our big toe into this passage, and what I attempted to do was give an introduction to a familiar interaction between a rich young ruler and Jesus. And the way that we engage this passage was by contrasting the rich young ruler with blind Bartimaeus, both coming to Jesus. And my emphasis was, for that sermon, it was to show us that when our idols pull us away from the kingdom of God, we will ask the wrong questions. And sometimes we won't even realize that we're asking the wrong questions. But it's not just about a question. It's about a state of mind that influences how we behave, actually influences how we come to Jesus, what we expect from him, and also what we think of ourselves. You can already sense something is wrong when the rich young ruler asks his question in verse 17, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we don't dare blame him. We understand where he's coming from, right? He's thinking, "I've accomplished so much. I have come from nothing. I have concentrated on my studies. I've gotten a good job. I have worked hard, saved my money. I have a nice house. I've gained a stable career. I've got a beautiful wife and family. I'm rich. I'm healthy. I'm a self-made man. I've done good in this life. And what's left? Well, what must I now do to have what I achieved here continue into eternity?" So he's asking a question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers, you want eternal life? That's great. But you can't work towards it, and you can't buy your way into it. Eternal life is not another addition to your accomplishments. It's so difficult to inherit eternal life, Jesus says, to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus, he sounds like a broken record here in verse 23, 24, and 25. But that's his point, isn't it? Your master wants to be clear. Contrary to popular belief, we don't enter the kingdom of God by our own accomplishments or by our perceived goodness, as though the kingdom gates will open if you're good enough. You just need to try harder. No, it's not an open sesame kind of thing. You just utter the right words and you're in. So this is the wrong question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But then we hear the beginning of correct reasoning. The disciples ask in verse 26, then who can be saved? Jesus answers, what you're after is impossible for you. You want eternal life, you actually desire something of worth, but it's impossible to work towards. He says it in verse 27 like this, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And then it takes Mark a bit of time to answer the question, that question he just asked, then who can be saved? So further down in this chapter, we meet a blind man who identifies Jesus, the Nazarene, as the Messiah, as the Christ. The long-awaited promised Savior from the Old Testament is now walking down the way. And blind Bartimaeus yells at the top of his lungs in verse 47. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Son of David is a cry to God's promised Savior. And then Jesus asks the right question. What do you want me to do for you? That's it, isn't it? It is the right question. What do we want Jesus to do for us? And it's such an important question. This question shifts the focus off the self and then onto Jesus, where it rightly belongs. And Bartimaeus pretty much says, let me see. He just wants to see. And in verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And we read, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. I showed how this answers the question of who can be saved. Well, anyone who comes to Jesus in faith can be saved. And they will enter the kingdom of God with eternal life. But did you notice salvation is not so I can continue my way? But salvation is to follow him on his way, the way of the Lord. And I think we miss this sometimes. I think we miss this, that I'm saved by faith in Jesus to follow him. And yet we don't see that the rich man follows Jesus. In verse 22, back up the top there, it says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And immediately I begin asking, why doesn't the rich man follow Jesus? Why do we sometimes feel like we're not on the road to the celestial city? Why is it so hard to walk the walk along the narrow path? Why am I always falling to the enticements of the world? That's what I want to look at today. What stops us following Christ? And how can we see Jesus as valuable enough to drop everything and follow him and then not feel as though we're missing out? But I think we need to pray before we get going, because this is very important. So let's do that, shall we? Pray with me. Father, we ask that by your grace, in the name of Jesus, that you would send your Spirit now to help us understand what it means to follow Jesus. I ask Jesus, I believe you're so valuable and you are our treasure. Help us to live like you are our treasure, Lord. And it's something I really believe cannot be done by our own efforts. I think that's what you're trying to show us, Jesus. So I pray that you help us to see it and then to live it. And God willing, you will continue to work in our lives for your glory. Oh, for your majesty and your praise, I ask these things. Amen. Crouched behind the savanna grasses, the hunter spied his last remaining token in his long quest of hunting animals. One more and he would have Africa's big five. Already on his trophy wall hung the heads of the lion, the elephant, the buffalo, the leopard. And he also had the giraffe, the tiger, the antelope, the moose, and the deer. But now to top it all off was the rhinoceros. With this kill, he would finally have become the ultimate hunter. The adrenaline made his heart pump all the more faster as he felt his heartbeat reverberate in his temple. And with a final breath, squeezed the trigger and down came the prize. That was it. The insides of the beautiful beast were removed, gutted, and the head, along with its skins, now hung on the wall of his trophy room, alongside the other trophies this hunter had conquered, had won, had achieved. The room was a reminder of everything this hunter had accomplished. And now there hanging on his wall was the rhino, another notch on his belt. It was his prized possession. But as his trophy hung on his wall with the final hunt over, he felt as empty as the day he began this long hunting quest. He had achieved much and yet felt he had achieved little. What would the hunter do now to feel rounded, to feel complete, to feel satisfied, to feel fulfilled? What was it in his soul that nagged him even after accomplishing so much? What must he now do to be content? This is the mind of the rich man, or anyone who comes to Jesus as though Jesus is something to be conquered, or Jesus is someone to add to the repertoire of accomplishments. As though Jesus is something to be hunted, to gain like a spiritual trophy. You know, many have fallen into this trap of coming to Jesus like this rich young ruler. I've worked hard to gain a good education, so I have some knowledge and intelligence. You know, I've worked hard to gain a good job, so I have some wealth or some ability to buy things. I've gained a good family. What else do I need? Well, the soul craves satisfaction. I need spiritual fulfillment, and of course, there's Jesus. I'll just add him to my life. And it's not always done with this obvious condescension. Some seek Jesus in a sincere manner. They actually want what Jesus offers of eternal life. And who doesn't want that? So many approach Jesus like this rich man. See verse 17, he's running to Jesus. So he's eager. Without time to waste, he kneels before him. He's kneeling down. Many approach Jesus with reverence. They know Jesus is something special. There is genuine attention and consideration given to Jesus. So many people come to church. They are eager to learn what it's all about. Is there a spiritual life? A life that is unending? A heaven that promises everlasting bliss? They want that. And again, who doesn't want that? But more often than not, people come to Jesus thinking all they need is like a tune-up. You know, I'm all right. I'm not that bad of a human being. Deep down, I am a good bloke. See, the rich man has done the same. And Jesus asks him in verse 18, you know, you call me good. Why do you call me good? Because you know that no one is good but God alone. And speaking of goodness, Jesus says to me, you know what God commands for goodness. You've read the Bible. You know his law. And then the rich man says in verse 20, oh, I've done these things since my youth. See what he says? I'm already good. Actually, I've been doing good since I was a toddler. Verse 20, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. I was brought up in the church. You see? I'm okay. I'm all right. Get the gist of what this young man is saying. I was brought up as a good boy, therefore I'm a good man. The rich man along with many others who come to Jesus, don't think that the issue with coming to God is a moral issue, an issue of the inner recesses of being. I don't believe that it's to do with the core being rotten. But being good is about what we do. You know, many come to Jesus wanting to be affirmed in themselves of what they're currently doing. Right? They just come to church just to, yep, keep going. You know, we even hear today that Jesus loves you the way that you are. No, he doesn't. He doesn't love you the way you are. Jesus hates sin, and sin is in all of us without him. Jesus doesn't call you to himself so then you can remain the same old you. You need to be broken down and then to be rebuilt in his image, not your own. Jesus calls you to deconstruct you and then to rebuild you like him. So you must die to the old self, to the world, and then be reborn in Christ. And this is the fundamental problem with the rich man, and for us who find it difficult to follow Jesus. We have come to Jesus for a makeover. You know, I need a little nip and tuck here and there. But keep me. Or we come to Jesus like he's the barber, just for a haircut. Just shave the sides and back, number 3, and then just blend it in. You know, just keep me. Some people in the church are like this rich man. He wants Jesus, or they want Jesus just to say, yeah, you've done all right. Just keep doing what you're doing and you will have eternal life. But you see, again, we're stressing. It's not about doing. It's not about steady as she goes. And it's not about hunting down trophies. I've got a lion, I've got an elephant, I've got a buffalo, a leopard, what's left to hunt? Oh, that elusive rhinoceros now. I'll just keep tracking down eternal life until I gain it. The rich man knows something is missing. Something's eluding him. And he just can't put his finger on it. You know, he knows something's not right in himself. And he wants to fix it, and that's good. But he thinks all he needs is to just patch himself up as though we're all in a life raft and it's got a hole in it. And all we need to do is just patch the hole and then the life raft can just save us all. But coming to Jesus, in inheriting eternal life, entering his kingdom in salvation, can't be achieved by something that we do, but only by what Jesus can do for us. And what Jesus does is he breaks all of us apart and then puts us together anew, a Christ-looking self. That's what he does. So if you come to Jesus if we come to Jesus like this rich young man and you think the old self is pretty good and you want to keep some of that old self and you come to Jesus just for a little makeover, some patchwork, a haircut, you're going to fight with Jesus. You're going to battle to walk the way of the Lord. And I'm going to be straight with you. If Jesus has you, you're not going to win. The work that he has begun in you is just going to take longer and it's going to hurt more. But he's going to win. So first let me show you where this is in the text. And then let me show you how you can recognize whether you are like the rich man that comes to Jesus for some patchwork. So the rich man has come to Jesus and he's asked the wrong question. Jesus introduces the Ten Commandments, or some of them. And he has this eureka moment, the rich man. He goes, oh, great, all these things I've already kept since my youth. And then the conversation takes a turn. Jesus displays his unusual, or let us just say unconventional mathematics. Have you noticed that? In verse 21, he says, you lack one thing. There's one thing missing. And you know what? That's pretty good. That's not too bad. One thing. It's better than lacking two things or three things. Imagine if you lack 15 things. Okay, Jesus, we lack one thing, one something. Well, then what must we compensate for that deficiency? What do you want me to take on? What do you want me to put on, Jesus? I'm lacking something. What shall I add to my life? But Jesus says, you lack something, so then give up more. Right? Verse 21, you lack one thing. Go sell all you have. Unload everything and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Jesus is one strange mathematician. You lack something, rather than add, Jesus says, unload everything and give what you have to the poor, and then when you have nothing, you will have treasure. Jesus is like money plus possessions equals emptiness. However, having nothing now equals everything later. And then Jesus says something outlandish to this rich man. He says, once you've emptied out your life of everything, you've got nothing. So you've emptied your life of everything that you have worked for, hard to gain, leave it behind, and then follow me. See, Jesus wants the man to empty his life of everything that he has built to make himself him. And once he has sold everything he owns with that money, he's got to give it to the poor. The rich ruling man will then just be man, a simple man. And that man is now a clean slate, so to speak. Jesus says then, now follow me. So you want to inherit eternal life. You want to be saved and enter everlasting kingdom of God. You need to give up everything. See what he's saying? You need to give up yourself. And there it is. When you come to Jesus, you don't come for some patchwork. You're coming to let go of an old man, an old woman, and following Jesus then transforms you into the new man or woman. But there's the rub. If you still like the old man and the old woman, you're going to fight for her. You're going to fight for him to keep her. And so you're going to fight against Jesus. And so how can we recognize whether we are like the rich man that comes to Jesus for patchwork? How can we recognize in our own lives if actually we're coming to church just for a makeover? Because I love me. Well, what does it look like? Verse 21, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Give up all your earthly treasures. And see, it's not an actual dispossession of all things Jesus calls for. He's calling for a letting go of all things in your life that you value above Jesus. And all the things that we think we need to make us worthy and valuable. But the rich man can't. In verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So how can you recognize whether you are like this rich man that comes to Jesus for some patchwork? Well, when Jesus says to you, come and let me transform you, change you, renew you, and you say, oh no, I can't lose who I am. I can't change my identity. I like the man I am. Just give me some patchwork to work on. When you look at your life and you're pretty similar to the old Wally, the new Wally's like the old Wally, you're like this rich young man. And so he goes away sorrowful. When we don't like something in Christ, we have a tendency to say, well then I'm not going to do it then. If that's what the way it's going to be in Christ, well, I'm not doing it. That's the rich young man. The rich man, young man doesn't like the entry price into the kingdom of God. He thinks it's too high, that this is too much of a price to pay to enter the kingdom of God. And that is the giving up of the self to Jesus. It's not just because he has great possessions here, but it's about what the possessions meant to him. They were a reflection of his hard work in building up the man. Hey, I worked hard all my life for this. This is what defines me. You want me to give it up? You want me to give up everything that has made me me? You know, I came from a very average home. No private school. I was a nobody. I flunked my equivalent of the ATARs. It was called the HSC back then. But by the grace of God, I landed an opportunity to become a pilot. So I worked hard. And it was lots of pressure to learn how to learn. I'm not a smart guy. I'm not a smart guy. It takes me a long time to understand things. And sometimes I think it takes me longer than most. I battle to get this stuff in my head. So when I checked out as a second officer with Qantas at an unusually young age, it was quite the accomplishment, but it didn't fulfill me. I then had to get a degree. So I went to university. I got a degree, but that didn't fulfill me. I needed to buy a house. So I bought my first house at 25. But then that didn't fulfill me. I had to be promoted by Qantas, buy another house and get a higher degree. So then what happened was I hunted down my promotion. I bought another house, studied and got myself a master's degree, but that didn't fulfill me either. Then I was given the opportunity to be one of the first pilots to start a base here in Perth. So they offered me another promotion. And only by God's grace did I pass, and I was 33 years old, the second youngest captain in Qantas at the time. But I still felt as though something's missing. You know, I am a Christian. You know, Jesus is my King, my Lord, Savior, and Master, but something's still missing. I'm holding a double degree with Qantas. I have a command. So I command a crew every time I go to work. I'm 33 years old. I'm like this rich young ruler. But that still didn't fulfill me. So then I begin studying God's word more deeply. But studying's not enough, as you know if you're me. I must get another degree, and not just a post-grad degree. I thought that was cheating. Now I'm going to get a whole new undergraduate degree, the whole thing. And I get that, but that didn't fulfill me either. So then what I do is I'll go and do extra units in seminary. So I can get a title, and I get that. They ask me, do you want to be called Reverend, Minister, or Pastor? I think I have it all now. I think I'm pretty well-rounded. If Jesus asked me in that moment to give it all up, I think I would have choked on my anxiety. Give it all up. I've just spent 20 years building this man up. I worked hard to become this man. I achieved so much. And you know what I have built? You know what I have just built? I've just built one massive Wally. I built my manhood on the fluctuating foundations of sand. I built my life on the foundation of my success and efforts, and I was asking Jesus to come and live in the building of my life. Give it all out. Well, I wonder if Jesus would understand how much I've worked on me to build this Wally of a man. And then my life comes crumbling down. In just a matter of minutes, I almost lose my captaincy. And then I'm slowly allowed to keep it by God's sovereign grace and his undeserving benevolence. And then my calling as a pastor is taken away, and in the most painful way. And I not only lose my pastorate, I lose friends, I lose credibility, I lose stature. Not only do I lose things, I also gain things. I gain notoriety. I gained sideways glances. I gained gossip. I'm a wreck. Because I've built my life upon the shifting sands of academia, career, possessions, and a title. But in the threat of losing my job and taking away my pastorate, I gained something without working for it. I gained Jesus. Now, it was in that time that I fell on my knees and I said, oh, Lord, forgive me about making this life about me when it's all about you. You know what I was doing? I was hunting down things so they could make me the man my flesh wanted to be. And I was hunting down everything, hunting it all down, even Jesus, as though he was my trophy, while Jesus was hunting me down. Jesus was hunting everything in my life, everything that I was making into an idol. He was stalking it like a prey, and then he was killing it until he took everything out of my life that I valued and that I put in my life, like the hunter that took everything out of the rhino before he hung him up on this wall like a trophy. But rather than hang me up on a wall like an empty rhino, Jesus, my divine hunter, he stalked my idols and one by one began killing them. And all the rubbish and all my idols, all the things inside of me, everything that I was putting in my life, that I was using to make me, me, Jesus killed, and then he gutted me. He took out the idol of me, and it hurt. Do you know why it hurt? Because I love me. I love me. The idol of career, the idol of money, the idol of possessions, the idol of pride. That one he's still working on with me. And then he put in the greatest treasure inside my soul. Jesus put himself inside me by filling me more and more with his Spirit. You know, until then I did have Jesus, but Jesus was more like an acquaintance. You know, he's there. Jesus said, you want to be rounded, Wally? You want to be whole? Then you need to let go of everything. And you need to be gutted. And then you need me to kill the old Wally and make you new. That's what Jesus wants, doesn't he? He wants me to give up everything that has made me me and replace it with him. You lack one thing, Wally. And all these are one. Give me all your worship and praise. Give up all your idols. Give up control of your life. It's hard, isn't that one? Give up control of your life. Give up everything that you built to make you you. What? What? Give up loving the old self and follow me, and I will make you new. But this is so difficult, especially in my life. I don't know about you, but because not only did I love the old Wally, I love the old personality of Wally. You know, those sometimes crass jokes here and there, the jovial drinking, the promiscuity, the carefree life. I was a free spirit, not a care in the world, on my path to self-worship. But the difficulty in giving up everything, it stems from thinking that coming to Jesus, how he would like us, meant that I'm losing everything. That's the difficulty. When you come to Jesus the way he wants you, you think it's difficult because you think you're losing everything, including losing yourself, your identity. But that's because I felt it difficult because I didn't know Jesus. And by not knowing him, I couldn't understand the Psalms, like Psalm 73:25. I just couldn't get my head around it. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That nothing is of valuable and desirable but God. I couldn't get my head around that. How does anyone think Jesus like a treasure? I couldn't work that out. How can Jesus be my treasure? And it's because I desired or prioritized possessions, intelligence, prosperity, security, family, pleasures, more than Jesus. That so I couldn't get my head around it. And it's because I'm yet to know who he is. So we move on. We need to find out who Jesus is so we can make him our treasure. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ and with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul prays that believers in Colossians 2:2 would have their hearts encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And it says, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. 1 Corinthians 1:5, you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In John 15:11, Jesus again says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is who Jesus is. God, through Jesus, he showers his divine gifts upon you. He provides divine wisdom and knowledge. He incorporates us into his rule and authority, grants us all things for life and godliness, brings us into his own glory and excellence, enriches our speech, gives us all his righteousness, blesses us with abundant living, and gives us the fullness of joy. You leave everything for Jesus and his gospel, and Jesus brings himself into you. You are not left gutted and empty. Jesus said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. See, Jesus calls us to leave everything so that he may enter our lives and be all in all for us. Your identity is defined by your union with Jesus. And Jesus brings forth blessed gifts from the Heavenly Father. Divine wisdom and knowledge. Do you want wisdom and knowledge? Jesus gives that. He gives us our future rule in Christ's authority of the whole universe. He gives us all things needed to live a life of godliness and flourishing. His glory and excellence to indulge our speech when we are tongue-tied. His righteousness to make us friends with God Almighty. And Jesus brings forth abundant living in joy. Joy is beyond happiness. But see, you cannot partake of these things when the old self is in control. When you have stuffed your life with things that compete for God's praise and worship, Jesus says, you need to let go of everything and let me fill you with myself. Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Do you see? You want eternal life? This sends you to him. It's what the rich young ruler wanted. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Me. When you let go of everything, you're not losing anything if you gain Jesus. But the only way that you will realize this is if you see Jesus as everything you need. And if you see Jesus as everything that you need to live, then Jesus will become your treasure. And then you will sing with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." We're going to find it difficult to follow Jesus. I'm going to repeat that like I'm a broken record. We're going to find it difficult to follow Jesus if we're just after a little patchwork. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. He doesn't see it as a patchwork. Jesus looks at you and me as someone that is broken by sin, evil in your heart's desires. And Jesus sees you as someone that needs to be deconstructed and needs to start all over again. You know, you may think you're all right, but not in God's book. Outside of Christ, you're an enemy and you need to be hunted down. But once Jesus has you in his crosshairs, Jesus doesn't destroy you. He doesn't gut you and just hang you on a wall as a trophy. No, Jesus hunts you down, crucifies you with himself, and then Jesus begins the long, arduous process of stalking every idol in your life that you've built and filled your life with, and then he kills it. And it's going to hurt you if you fight him because you love the old Wally. But slowly and surely, Jesus starts gutting your old self. And then, rather than like the hunter, empty, putting you on a wall as a trophy, he's going to replace you with himself. I keep repeating it. When we don't let go of the old self, when we're trying so hard to hold on to me, the me, you know, the me that you've built. We've all built a me. When we try and hold on to that identity that I've allocated to myself, you know what I'm talking about. How I have lived up to now, we fight Jesus, and it's going to hurt because if you are Christ, Jesus as the divine hunter is currently stalking your idols. And that's a good thing. And he's going to take everything out of you that competes for his allegiance, and your biggest and most loved idol in your life is you, me. He's not hunting us down for sport to hang us empty as a trophy. Jesus hunts us down. He kills our idols, guts us of everything we stuffed into our lives. We think that everything that we stuff in our lives that we think that we derive identity from, and then cleans us, and then dwells in us, filling us more and more of his spirit. So then we will be his trophies, co-reigning in the rule and authority within his everlasting kingdom. So Jesus calls his followers to action in his hunt. Jesus wants me and you to give up everything that I've made me to be and replace it with him. He's not calling you to be an improved version of yourself. He's not calling you to be a better you. Jesus wants us to leave everything behind so that he may become our every treasure and our only God. Let us pray. Father, I pray for these people that you would do some solid gutting in our lives, Lord. But don't end in leaving us empty. We speak back your promises that you say both the Father and the Son will come and live with us. Jesus, live with us. Let the old self go away. Let us leave everything behind, everything, the possessions, the money that we have built our whole lives, up to make an identity for ourselves. Let us be bold to put that aside and let us become new in you. And for your eternal glory, I ask this. Amen.